to pastors that prepare messages on a regular basis, as I do typically a lot of Sunday mornings, obviously, Pastor Mike now on Sunday evenings, Pastor Don, many of the pastors, Pastor Nick with our youth, et cetera, in college, you'll notice that a lot of messages come from everywhere else in Scripture but the book of Proverbs. It just seems like Proverbs is, as one man put it, it's a deserted stretch of highway between Psalms and Ecclesiastes. And I mean, really, what do you do with them? They are wonderful, they are meaningful, they're very applicable to our lives, and they certainly are the anointed word of God. They are in the canon of Scripture, and so they're thoroughly biblical. But as I talked about a couple weeks ago when Yogi Berra had passed away, and just they're almost, in a sense, some of those yogiisms, that those simple little statements. That's a lot of what Proverbs is like. They're short, they're sweet, they're to the point. There's one right after another, and so they're really different than the rest of Scripture. There aren't a lot of stories or a lot of text that you can fully unpackage in the book of Proverbs. But if you're reading through with us in the 2015 reading, then we are just at a crawl pace taking our way through. We read about one or two Proverbs every single day. And yet we need to remember a couple things about Proverbs. First of all, their purpose. There's a reason that these are in the Bible. And they open up chapter 1, and I'd like to look at it from the Message Bible today, from Eugene Peterson's just kind of very everyday language, simple interpretation of Scripture. If you look to the screen with me, these are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so that we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living. I like that. For learning what's right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women, still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. Thankfully, they're not all in the Bible, but we have a lot of them here. Hundreds of them are here, but he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, over 1,000 songs. And then he begins verse number 7. Many of you know it well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Peterson writes, start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. And if ever, as a people and a society, as a culture today, as a church today, if ever we needed what is described in these opening words here, it is today. A dose of reality, figuring out what is right, what is wrong, what is just, what is equitable, what is righteous for young people today, but also for all ages. A good suggestion many have made through the years, and I picked up as a teenager, is there's 31 Proverbs, 31 chapters. And so just to take a chapter a day in your reading, and especially for young people here, just start the pattern in your life. If it is the fifth day of the month, be reading Proverbs chapter 5. If it's the 20th day of the month, pick up chapter 20. But just to take, and you can basically read through Proverbs every single month, every single year for the rest of your life. A good suggestion. Second thing to note is that we realize in Proverbs that there's a lot of repetition. There's a lot of themes that are just repeated, and they're shaded and phrased and couched differently. But there's a theme that will come through. And the more you read Proverbs, the more you read of areas of wisdom that we need to pick up on in our lives. And as well, then you read the rest of the Bible, especially the characters, the lives, especially Old Testament, but even New Testament. And you'll see the themes, you'll see the truths of Proverbs, the principles lived out in the lives of people, both good and bad. And so Proverbs is a wonderful book. And so we've only turned to it, I think, one time this year in this series, maybe twice. But it's not to in any way neglect or discount the book, but it's in its uniqueness that it's kind of that stretch of highway between Psalms and Ecclesiastes. But today, chapter 24 gives us a little nicer little stretch. It gives us a parable that I want us to look at today. Beginning verse number 30, we believe Solomon is writing, and whether he truly did pass by or he's just simply telling a story, we do not know, but he writes this, verse number 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Three little things we learned today from these five verses, this just little parable in the book of Proverbs. First of all, we learned that every day I get to learn. Every day I get to learn. There are all kinds of ways that we learn in life. One of the keys in Proverbs is you learn by listening. Matter of fact, Proverbs opens up with a mother and a father calling to their son, begging him to listen. You get into chapter 8 and we have the picture of God himself. He is a woman in chapter 8 calling out. His name is Wisdom, and he's calling out in the streets. And what he's wanting people to do is to listen. And so a theme throughout the entire book of Proverbs, beginning early and carried all the way through, is that we listen. Why? Because we learn through our listening. We learn by studying, by reading and studying. I really appreciate Pastor Mike's leading of Pastor Don and I, a suggestion we've ran with on Wednesday nights right now, our Wednesday night Bible study. It's very unique. I'm only teaching a couple of those weeks, and primarily it is our local professors that attend here. We're using several of them, and we're blessed, and we're learning how to read and study the Bible to get a handle on what, as one gal said at our table a few weeks ago, it can be a very intimidating book, and it can be. So we're trying to give you tools in your toolbox so you can read and learn and study God's word on your own on these Wednesday nights, because we learn through study. We learn through reading. And not only scripture, but all sorts of books on history and biographies and sciences, etc. We learn by experience. I bucked bales one summer, and it took me one day to learn a really big lesson. And I arrived the first day, I had an old pair of jeans on and my boots, et cetera, and I was all ready for work, and I worked that day, and it was an absolute miserable day, a hot, muggy summer day in Illinois. And the next day I arrived and I had a long sleeve shirt on. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Because underneath there on my forearms, there were just little splinters that were beginning to just destroy me within 24 hours. Nobody told me to wear a long sleeve shirt when you buck bales. That's my advice for you. Let's close in prayer. It's been worth it all right there. If you ever do. But we learn through experience. And I mean, we were an hour into it, and I thought, tomorrow morning, I will come prepared, and I really appreciate all my friends letting me know what I was about to face. But one reason Proverbs opens up with parents speaking to their son is because the experienced are able to pass to those that are less experienced. This is a heart. This is what we really take hold of as a church. It's a uniqueness to us, something that we believe in, and that is multi-generational, intergenerational ministry. And it happens here on a regular basis, and I'd love to see it happen even more intentionally. But it happens every single week in Fusion. It happens every single week on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights and Wednesday nights as other generations are ministering to our children. Right now on Wednesday nights in the multipurpose hall, Sunday nights with the men, our tables, around those tables, you have multiple generations. Why? Because that is so good, because many of the younger can gain from the wisdom of the older. And it's just biblical. It's valuable, the passing of wisdom. We learn from history. From past mistakes and past greatness, right? Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it, right? Another theme in Proverbs, and what we're seeing here in this little parable, is that we learn through observation. Look at it again, verse 32. Solomon tells of walking by someone's vineyard, and the thing is an absolute mess, and obviously this person has let it go. But I want you to note verse 32. It's almost redundant in nature. He says, "Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction." Right there, young people here, you could circle that verse and say, that'll become a life verse for me. See, well, that's not that profound, but take a look at that today. Did anyone talk to this man? Apparently not. Did anyone there explain the essentials of gardening and how to handle the field like that? Apparently not. But you have here is a man who was open to learn, and he was observant. He saw, the word in Hebrew meaning he gave attention to it. So we see things all the time. We walk by things all the time. But he saw the field, and it means that he gave attention to that field. And then it says he considered it, meaning he fixed conclusively on it. He drew conclusions. And you know what? He drew conclusions about the owner of that field is what he did. So he saw it, he considered it, and then it says he learned from it. This is what Proverbs champions. It's that every day you live, you get to learn. You can learn every single day of your life all kinds of things. And one of the great aspects of Proverbs about learning is that you learn by looking at people. You learn by observing people, observing others and in their way of life. And that's why Proverbs has all kinds of labels, if you will, that it puts on people. You have the fool mentioned many times, the simple, the wicked, the lazy, those that lack sense. You also have the righteous and the wise and the diligent and the prudent and those who have understanding. And over again, the writer is observing these people and the outcome of their lives, whether good or bad, and trying to then pass that truth on to you. And here we are in year 2015 AD, and as you read through Proverbs, you can learn a lot about life by what they observed, the writer observed about a lot of people, and then how that applies to you right in this modern day. One day, the writer looks out the window, says he sees a young man, and the writer calls him simple. And it says the simple was passing along the street near the corner of an adulteress, taking the road by her house at dusk. Young people here, right there is something you can learn about life. Where your feet go really matters. Where your path leads you really matters. And so he's looking out, and he's just simply observing. Here comes a young man, and here comes an adulteress. And what is it about her? It says, behold. And anytime you read that, that's an exclamation in Scripture. Behold, verse number 10, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. So we know what's about to happen. And it goes on to describe the woman. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. She's in the street. She's in the market. She's at every corner where she lies in wait. And she seizes that young man and kisses him. She grabs him. She kisses him. And in a bold face, she says to him, I have come out to meet you. I seek you eagerly. I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Solomon's painting quite a picture, isn't he? Come, she says, let us fill ourselves with love until morning. For my husband is not at home. He's gone away on a long journey. And with seductive speech, she persuades him. And with her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. All at once, he follows her. Now, look at the progression here. He's just observing this. But this young man took the wrong route. And whether he meant it or not, we don't know. But there's that prostitute. There's that woman. And her husband's gone. And she knows what she has in mind. And she seduces him. And all at once, he follows her. And as an ox goes to the slaughter, it says, her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Just learning through observation. Another proverb Solomon learns from, of all things, a little ant, a tiny little creature. And he literally says, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. How many know all ants are female, according to Proverbs? Did you ever notice that? Just kidding. Now, I don't know all the knowledge that Solomon has, but the Bible tells us his wisdom in the book of Kings was so great that people came from all over. The Queen of Sheba coming to him, and there's all kinds of interesting rumors and thoughts historically what might have happened. But Solomon had such vast knowledge in the sciences. So I don't know for sure what he knew, but I know this of what we have studied today. Ants can carry up to 50 times their weight. Now think about that. Compared to a human, 50 times their weight. That's not bad. Soldier ants use their heads to plug the entrance to their nests and keep intruders from gaining access. I guess you call that using your head. That's incredible. Literally, ants will enslave other ants to do their work. Some ants form super colonies that literally will extend for miles of the same ant, the colony, a super colony that will be miles in length. And listen to this. Ants follow what are called scent trails laid out by scout ants to lead them to their food. So you have scout ants out there, and then they leave a scent, and then others come along following their scent to know where the food is. I'd say those little creatures are worth considering. And that's what the proverb says. Main focus, though, of that, about the ants, is how hard they work. Matter of fact, the very same lesson of chapter 24, what we're looking at today, the same quote is found there in that chapter about the ant, chapter 6. It says, after that, consider the ant, learn from the ant. Why? Because a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So you have the sluggard versus the ant. We learn a lot through observation. What's the key? Verse 24. Or I remember rather here in chapter 24. He saw, he gave attention to the field. He considered it. He drew conclusions about the man that owned that field. And then it adds again, he looked and he received instruction. By just simply observing, he received instruction. How many things do we come across on a daily basis that we can learn from in life? Think about it. How many conversations, how many situations, how many good examples, how many poor examples? Parents of young people here, young children, what opportunities you have every single day just to take ordinary things and to teach from them. It wasn't long ago that one of our daughters mentioned that to me, and she was remembering back when we used to pick up Eric, one of the boys in our church, and Eric didn't have a father and that was active in his life at all, and his mother was very faithful to the church, and so we brought Eric to school all the time and taught the Ten Commandments, worked them through the books of the Bible in order, did all these things. As we started to talk about it, she just remembered the lessons that I was constantly, why? Because it was a drive to school, and it was a little bit of a lengthy drive, and I tried to use about that 25 minutes to be advantageous to them that I could teach them some things. Parents, you have incredible lessons you can teach just through observation to your children. Matter of fact, realize your kids are watching you more than anything in life. So the impressions and the way you live your life, what they will one day experience, what they one day will believe in many times, what they one day will have learned, it will be more than anything else what they observe from a mother or a father or both, grandparents, etc. We teach them as they observe. So the second lesson, though, is that every day I get to steward. Whoever owned this field is assigned the name Sluggard. Now, that is not what you want to be called. Matter of fact, how many know the name just sounds really heavy and bad? Sluggard. You know, who wants to be a sluggard? It's horrible. And he lacks sense. The field that he owns is overgrown with thorn bushes, the ground covered with weeds. Apparently, there was once a stone wall that went around it. Now it's all in pieces and broken down. So it doesn't take much for us, does it, to really kind of get a glimpse of what this guy is like who owns this field. Proverbs actually describes this guy several times and uses all kinds of pictures for us. The sluggard. As a door turns on its hinges, look at the simile that's used here. As a door turns on its hinges, even so a sluggard turns in his bed. It's a great picture. Twice it says he's the guy that buries his hand into a dish and he's so lazy that the sluggard doesn't even bring back to his mouth what it is that he wanted out of that dish. Another picture, the sluggard yells, hey, there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. And that's why he just stays at home. He's so lazy. He'll never go outside. He just stays in his home and in his mind, and he tells others, don't go out in the streets. Don't leave your house because there's lions out there. It's dangerous. He's a guy who doesn't plow in the fall, Proverbs says, so he doesn't have any food later. Worst of all, and this is powerful to me, a sluggard is the man whose desire kills him because his hands refuse to work. His desire kills him. He wants things. He wants to do well. He wants this. He wants that. He says, I desire that, but he doesn't receive it. Why? Because his hands refuse to do work. We have a lot of people in our society, they can't help the situation that they're in. And then we have a lot of people that they could help the situation that they're in, but they're unwilling to use their hands. And Proverbs warns us. Proverbs is very hard on the sluggard. You know why? Because God is hard on the sluggard. And this proverb can be applied literally to any area of your life. Whether you're looking at it from the field or the door hinge or the cookie jar or the lion, they're all just metaphors. They're punching home the truth about this vineyard. And this vineyard represents everything we hold in life because stewardship is at the heart of everything that you are and everything that you do. If you are married here this morning, hear me. You steward your marriage. There can be so much joy, so much excitement, so much anticipation as you go into a marriage, and then all of a sudden, the counseling is needed, the needs are there, and there's nothing wrong. Hear me. If you have issues in your marriage, go get help. Why? Because you're stewarding a gift from God. You are stewarding what's called the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. And so we take that marriage, you know what it is? It's like a field. And often when I'm doing pre-marriage counseling with a couple, I'll use that very analogy that you have to work this marriage. You're going to have to weed it. You're going to have to hoe it. You're going to have to cultivate it. You're going to have to plant good seed. You're going to need to water and fertilize that seed. You're going to have to keep a good protective wall around your marriage. What are the reasons for guys or Sunday nights right now? Those are guys that are married there. It's to keep a wall around your marriage. The single guys there, a good healthy wall around your life in the area of sexual purity, in the area of pornography, in the area of you being whole sexually. It's an important part of your marriage, all these areas. See, a well-stewarded marriage is a most wonderful thing in all the world. And a marriage that's kind of left like this field is so pathetic and so sad. If you're single today, your singleness is something that's like a field that God wants you to use. I spoke about it about a year ago. But it's so true. Paul called it a gift. And so you might be single and desiring to be married. Or maybe you realize and you just have an understanding in your heart. I have this gift and I don't ever plan to be married. Someone just shared that with me recently. That is powerful. That is wonderful. It is a gift from God then. But you know what? God wants you to cultivate that. You're not half a person. You're a whole person. And with Jesus as the king of your life. And he wants you to use that and steward that singleness for him. It's true of everything. Your faith. More important than anything we hold in our hands, any tangible thing that we hold in our hands, what is more important than faith? And Romans 12 says that God has given to every one of us a measure of faith. And he goes on in the comparison that we have different measures of faith. And so some have a great amount of faith, some have a smaller amount of faith, but guess what? You steward that faith. You live by faith. You're to grow that faith. You're to exercise your faith. You are to take that faith and do something with it. You steward faith. Oh, a big one is your finances. Just think of how much money passes through your hands from the time that you start that first job. Some of us here think about it. Oh, if we could only go back, huh? But you think when you were young, that first job, so excited, first paycheck. And think about all that passes through your checking account, your savings account, all throughout your life. It's incredible. And then to imagine that we steward that. We don't own that. We steward it. That's the principle that the Bible teaches. And so to imagine then how we handle our finances, how we handle debt, do we have a budget that we really follow after? Do we save money? Do we tithe? Do we give to missions, as was mentioned earlier and last week, our focus? Do we help others with what God has given us? See, Jesus painted the picture through story form about this. And he said that you either build treasure here or there. That you can build treasure on earth where rust and moth destroys and thieves break in and steal. And so we can take all that God gives us and we can use it right here. And we steward it, but we steward it poorly. And in the end, when we leave this life, we have nothing on the other side because we spent all of it here or we left it behind. And then others are going to spend it right here when we could have invested in the kingdom. That little faith promise card that you have in the bulletin today that we talked about a week ago, and if you weren't here a week ago, we do this twice a year, fall and spring. And faith promises is where you say, I believe in the kingdom mission. I believe in kingdom. Right here in local Springfield, right here as we had a guest from East St. Louis last Sunday morning, and wasn't Jay incredible? The work that he's doing in 9 cities in America, all across America, all around the world. And as we give, we are investing. You know what you're doing? You're building treasure in heaven. And it's not like we do it in a manipulative way or in a selfish way. It's just a simple reality. We take what God has given us, and we either do something with it here or we do something with it there. And if we do it with eternity in mind, Jesus said that is where thieves cannot break in and steal. Rust and moth cannot destroy. It is eternally, it is secure and awaiting you in heaven if you will steward well your finances. And by the way, the earlier you start in life, the better. I thought about this week, of course, in my little life, realizing, man, I tithe my whole life. Then I realized my dad tithed his whole life. My grandpa was tithing 30% of his income later in his life, and his dad taught him to tithe, so at least 4 generations of tithing. And you know what, parents, it's so good to teach your children these things when they're young. Teach them stewardship when they're young. You know, when a marriage just starts out, that's the time to say, honey, we are going to tithe. We are going to save. We are going to budget. We're going to do well with our finances. We're going to take financial freedom course right here at Central Assembly. We're going to get someone to mentor us and help us. It's how we steward our finances. The field can represent so many things. Every single possession you own, it's really not yours. It's something that God allows you to have. And you steward that, your abilities, your talents, your jobs, your friendships, your church. Your ministry and the gifts that God gives you to help others. It's amazing how many are here, and this is true of every church, but we have some here at Central, and they are involved in three or four areas of ministry, and then we have others that are involved in no areas of ministry. And imagine the load that could be lifted from a few that are doing so much when there are others that aren't doing anything. We steward the gifts that God gives us. That includes our time. When that beautiful lady was brought forward with another woman this morning, and she said she's from the Oil Change Ministry, her first day here, and tears in her eyes. And God had just blessed her. It was a wonderful morning for her. I thought, that's what it's all about. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that what we want at Central Assembly? And to see God ministering to our community, and it's so much more. And so I wanted her to know the label on you is not that you're from the Oil Change Ministry. The label on you is that you are a child of God. And to get to pray and minister to her is just fun. But see, we utilize our gifts, our talents, all of these things. So let me ask you today, what are the fields that you have, that God has given you? What do they look like? How are you stewarding your fields? And you probably have more than you even realize. Matter of fact, you could take this outline out and this afternoon turn it over, go home, spend just a few minutes, in about 5 or 10 minutes, and write down and think, what are the key things in my life? And I bet so easy you could get up to 10, 15, 20 things immediately that you are stewarding in your life. How are you doing in stewarding those fields in your life? See, the Bible doesn't teach ownership. It teaches stewardship. So this man comes along to a field, and wisdom teaches us then that every day we get to learn and every day we get to steward, and also, obviously, every day we get to work. And what a blessing. How many of you know work is not a curse? Work is a blessing. It's not drudgery. It's what you make it to be. But it's what you were created for. To be productive, to provide for yourself, to have a sense of accomplishment and completion of things that you set your hearts to do, to be able to invest in the kingdom of God, all of that and more. There's so many aspects of our lives. Why? Because it's very fundamental. From the very beginning, God said to Adam and to Eve that they were going to work the earth. You're going to cultivate the earth. You are to go and subdue the earth. Why? Because the earth was to produce fruit, and man was to produce with what God would give him. The field speaks of a man who had no sense of that at all. Matter of fact, says he's a man that had no sense. So he folds his hand. A little bit of folding hand, a little bit of rest, and what will happen? Scarcity will come upon you. Meanwhile, what could be so productive, that field of his has turned to nothing. Young people here today, hear me. Be diligent. Your schooling may be grueling, but it's worth it. Pay the price. If you know something that God, you feel has called you or gifted you or put that desire in your heart, then go for it with all of your heart and realize a job and a career is going to take hard work, and you won't start at the very top. Matter of fact, most likely you'll start really kind of low in that job, and don't come out, whether it's a bachelor's, master's degree, whatever it is, when you are starting that learning curve of your first job, realize it will be a process of growing, and hopefully there'll be those that will mentor you and care for you and pour into you, but just realize this will be a process, and don't get too caught up in the tabloids, and don't get too caught up in the internet, in the newspapers, and all the reports of those that make it really big, really young in life. Typically, it doesn't work that way, but Proverbs champions the idea of you slowly working, diligently working, and being productive in your life. Actually, Proverbs warns of those that get rich too quickly, that they have a hard time handling it. And you know the stories as I do. We've read of them, those that win the lottery and it ends up destroying their lives, destroying their families, destroying so much. Why? Just what Proverbs recommends here. Instead, it teaches us diligence, study, hard work, and discipline so that you have a productive life. Middle-agers here today. Well, there you are. We're just kind of in the middle, aren't we? So we're at a funny place in life. And you may be here today and you say, well, I feel like I paid my dues, and in many ways you did, because you worked those 20s, those 30s into your 40s now, and you're moving in that middle age section of life, and so you're even beginning to think about landing the plane a little bit down there, and all of this thought, you're kind of in the middle of it all, and there's a tension that grows because you want to keep learning, and if you don't keep learning today, you will be in serious trouble, because everything's changing and growing and learning so quickly, you have to learn right along with it. And definitely as you look to land the plane, what you need to do, a godly thing is to be thinking, as I land the plane one day, I want to be sure to leave something behind for those that are coming behind me. So you want to have the heart to be a mentor and to be a blessing to those of the generation coming behind you. Then we have seniors here today, retirees. And while you allow the natural progression in that cycle of life to run its course, there is still so much for you to do. You can keep on serving. You can keep on giving. You can keep on working. It may not be the same. It may be a little bit different. Yet it can be so productive. And not only will you fulfill God's plan for your life, but the truth of the matter is you will be happy. You will be more motivated. You will be more satisfied and upbeat and positive if as a senior you continue to desire to make a difference in life for someone. And so many of you here at Central Assembly do that. And I commend you because that's what keeps you healthy. It's what keeps you going strong. So that field calls us no matter where our stage is in life because God created every one of us here to produce. So we need to consider our own fields today. And see, one of the dangers is that we can really be attentive to one field or a few fields and then really inattentive or lack and neglect in another area or other fields because there's so many fields that God has given you when you think about it. And he sees all of them. And he wants you to steward each and every one of them. That's why there's really no dichotomizing the sacred versus the secular. When you get right down to it, as a child of God, as a Christ follower, it's all spiritual. It's all sacred. It doesn't matter what it is. Your very life is sacred. Paul says all of it comes from God. And so all of it is offered back to him. So your relationships and your work and your play and your possessions. As Gordon Fee said, if it's kingdom, it'll work in Alabama as well as Albania. And he was talking about work. He was talking about this ethic. He was talking about what we do for God. And he was saying no matter where we are at, if we are doing it with the right motivation, seeking first the kingdom of God, then it'll work anywhere when it's good old-fashioned diligence. And that's what Proverbs calls us to. So, in closing today, what can you observe this week? As you go about your week, think about it right now just for a moment. Maybe the standard patterns of your life, the path that your life takes week after week. What are things that you can learn? Say, God, open my eyes to see through observation the fields that I go by this week. Second thing might be for you to really take stock in it and say, Lord, what are the fields that you've given me? What are all, make a list of those and consider how you're stewarding each of those fields. There may be some fields you're tremendous at. I have seen men that are incredible in the area of their work. They are amazing with business. They are amazing with their finances, but their spiritual life is really waning and lacking. I've seen others that put everything into something that is so temporal, and they really never pause to think about the eternal. I know a marriage very close to me that he worked 70, 80 hours a week all of his life. And you know what? He left a wife at home that just slowly just kind of shriveled up and died because there was no focus on the home. There was no focus on the marriage, no focus on the kids. And he paid a severe price for that. So what area do you need to really focus on in your life to steward it better? Because every day you get to learn. And every day you get to steward. And every day you get to work. And that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes today. Worship team is going to come. And they're going to lead us in a couple of songs in response. And we're going to worship together in a corporate time of worship and music. But before we do that, I'm going to invite them the prayer team as well. They're going to come forward in just a moment. And they'll be ready to pray with you. If you have any needs in your life, whatever it might be, they are here to minister prayer to you. And we love the privilege of praying with people. So they're coming and they'll be in place and they'd love to pray with you. If you just are sitting there thinking, I wish somebody could pray for me, then they're here and that's what they want to do. But as you bow your head and close your eyes today, the biggest, most important field that I can think of this morning is your spiritual life, is a spiritual aspect of who you are. And today, as you sit in the second service this morning, and before we walk out of these doors, for you to evaluate where you are at spiritually, your life, how you steward your spiritual life, your walk with God. Maybe you say, once, Jeff, it was on fire. I was so close to Jesus, but somehow that waned. Somehow I lost that. He was a sinner of it all, and then somehow he kind of fell aside. Today's a day for you to reprioritize. Get God back into the center of your life. You may be here, you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life. Maybe you've never made a decision to say, God, I need you. And you realize that void. You realize everything you're living for, everything you're working for, none of it has any eternal value. Then today is a day that you can begin to turn the direction of your life toward heaven, toward God, toward eternity, and prepare yourself there. You may be here and it's your marriage, could be your kids, whatever the situation is, but you just realize, wow, I am not stewarding the way that God wants me to. Your talents, all of this, whatever it is, right now is your moment to open yourself to God. Say, Lord, I want your plan, your way, your will, your direction for my life. Today is your day. If it's the area of really just asking Christ into your heart and life, you can do that right where you're at. As a matter of fact, that's what I'm going to invite you to do right now, is to open your heart, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life, forgive you of your sins. Maybe you realize the path that you're on and you say, I need to come to Christ. Then you can do that right now this morning, right where you're at, if your heart is open to him. Would you do that? I'm going to lead us through a prayer. I'm asking everyone to pray this prayer with me. And this is a sober, wonderful, but sober moment with God right now. And if there's anyone here, you say, Jeff, I want to do that, then join us right now. We're just going to talk to God together and invite him to come into your heart, my heart, our lives. So would you pray with me right now? Let's just pray it out loud together. Oh God, I don't have all the answers, but I believe that you are God, and I'm trusting your word. I know that I've sinned. I've taken my own walk, haven't followed your path, but I come home today, home to you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross where you suffered and died for my sins. Please forgive me, God. Cleanse my heart. I open myself to you. Please change me from the inside out as I put all my faith and all of my trust in Jesus. Save me now. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Lord, I pray you would seal that in the hearts of those that prayed it now, God. Seal it in our hearts, Lord. Seal it in our hearts. And Lord, as we stand now, would you stand with me? We're going to stand to worship together. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts as we worship you in song, God. You'd speak to our hearts. May we apply your word and worship this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer just then, I want to invite you to come forward with others that have prayer needs today. But we're here to pray with you today. And if you say, I prayed that, I meant it with all of my heart, why don't you just slip out with others and come? There'll be someone here in front would love to pray with you today. Whatever your need may be, we're here to pray with you. Let's worship together. Let's lift our voices and our hands and our hearts to God today and surrender everything to him that we might be good stewards and work for him today. Thank you, Jesus. Would you come?